Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities that we have to be with one another, opportunities to worship God in spirit and truth. We're thankful for the prayer that we have from Brother David and the songs that we've had from Brother Jeff, and we're thankful for the time that we certainly have together this day. There's so many great Bible leaders, and certainly we can learn a lot from so many of these different leaders. And what I want to focus on is actually a transition of leadership. And certainly this is perhaps one of the biggest transitions in leadership when we look at the Bible. And when we look at what's happening in Joshua, if you open up your Bible there, we're going to focus on chapter 1, the first 9 verses. But we have a transition of leadership. To kind of set the scene and let this build up is we have Moses, and he goes back to Egypt to go get the Israelites. He's at the burning bush, and he receives those instructions, and Moses goes to Egypt and brings the Israelites out of Egypt with the help of God. He crosses the Red Sea, he goes to Mount Sinai, receives the Ten Commandments, and starts his march leading the Israelites to the Promised Land. He gets to the edge of the Promised Land, and it's time to send in some spies, as we see in Numbers, and some spies are sent in, and those spies go in, and they scout the land, and the majority of those spies return and say, we cannot take the land. There are 2 spies that say, we can take it, we can do this, with the help of God, we can take the land, and their names are Joshua and Caleb. Because the Israelites do not have faith that God will be with them in the conquest of the Promised Land, there is a punishment that is laid down. The punishment is wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Everybody over the age of 20 is going to die over the period of those 40 years. The Israelites leave the edge of the Promised Land after not having the faith and commitment to push through with God's plan, with Him saying He's on their side, and they go and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses makes a mistake. God tells him to speak to the rock. He strikes the rock, and God says, because you did this, you will not enter the Promised Land. After the 40 years, they come to the edge of the Promised Land, and Deuteronomy, Moses gives his speech, basically telling them to be faithful to God, telling them basically he's not going to go in with them, but that somebody basically is going to take that course and carry it on. And that's what you see in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is the one that is going to continue after Moses. You know, we think of Christian leadership. I don't want you to just think about elders, because that's where, a lot of times when we talk about Christian leadership, that's where our mind goes. But this lesson is more in the grand scope of leadership. Certainly, elders are there, no doubt about that. But there are other elements of Christian leadership that we have to consider. If we can all be leaders in our area. And I think in chapter 1, we are going to see characteristics and traits of Joshua that certainly we could apply to ourselves so that we can be good Christian leaders. Because certainly that's what is needed today. You know, you start to look at this situation, and we perhaps, I think, miss out on the buildup. Moses, the great leader of this nation, the leader of the Israelites, he was there for the plague, he's taken across the Red Sea, he's got the Ten Commandments, he's been with them through the wilderness, and now he is not going to go in the Promised Land. This is a big transition. You know, all companies, all sports teams, all places, they go through transitions, they go through changes. This is a big change. Moses, the figurehead, the one that they have been following all this way, he's going to die, and now somebody is going to have to fill the gap. Somebody is going to have to take his place. Big shoes to fill. Let's get into the passage and start seeing some of these traits. Verses 1 and 2. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. We start to see a transition take place. And the first thing that I want to pull out, even though it's kind of off to the side, is one trait I think of a good leader is that they are a listener. And that might not be the best word. They're a listener. They're an observer. They're a watcher. They're a studier. Could not we say that is Joshua, a characteristic? Where are you pulling that from, Kyle? It says he's the assistant of Moses. And we want to stop here. We're going to get back to that idea that Joshua, the assistant of Moses, and all that comes with just that short statement. But I want to focus on Moses for a second. What does it say about Moses? It says, my servant. You know, if there's one thing that we can get to the end of this life and God say about us, that would probably be one thing that we would want Him to say about us. My servant. In fact, we get to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what God's saying about Moses? If Moses was a good leader, he was a faithful leader. Was he a perfect leader? No, he was not. He was not a perfect leader. Are you saying Moses was perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. He made a lot of mistakes throughout his life. But he was a good leader. A leader that God says, when he passes from this life, he says, my servant. Moses was a good leader. And you think of Moses as the lawgiver, Moses as the face of Israel, Moses taking him out of Egypt, going across the Red Sea, receiving the Ten Commandments, going through all these things. This is a big transition. This is big shoes to fill. You think about this. Joshua is going to be replacing Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10, it says, but since then there is not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Whew, Joshua, you got a full plate, don't you? You're coming behind Moses. Moses, the great lawgiver. Moses, who led them out of Egypt. Moses, who crossed the Red Sea. You've got big shoes to fill, Joshua. How are you going to do this? Some big shoes to fill. I know it's not the best thing or necessarily the rosiest thing to talk about. And I'll tell you, I'm not trying to embarrass anyone here this morning. I'm trying to praise you. But we've got some big shoes to fill here at Sandyville. We say elders? Of course elders. But I want you to think about it in different categories. I'm going to throw out some names, and I'm not trying to embarrass you. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2, it says, if anyone prays you, let it not come from your own mouth. And neither of these individuals have I ever heard it come from their own mouth. And certainly there's many individuals that I could have selected. So I think of Rosie. Rosie has never said anything to me about what she did before I came here. But I have heard it from the Christians that are here. What have they said? Rosie's Bible class. I've even heard statements like this. If you would have been in Rosie's Bible class, you would know that. We've got some big shoes to fill. Right? We got Moses, and then Joshua is coming behind. Okay? It's not that we don't want... We want these people to be around as long as we can. They've been great examples. They've done great things. We've got to see it. But we understand that there's transitions that have to take place. Is that a generation has to replace the next generation. And we need to be watching out. Who's our next Rosie? Who's coming behind? We have to think about those things. I'll throw out another name. Jimmy. Jimmy has not told me anything that he does. But if the longer I'm here at Sandyville, I go, who does that? Somebody's like, well, Jimmy does that. Well, who does that? Well, Jimmy does that. Never have I heard anything from Jimmy. If anyone praises you, let it be from somebody else. We got some big shoes to fill with Jimmy. We got some big shoes to fill with Rosie. And we can go on and on and on. It's just the nature of life. And if we look and we go a generation ahead of ourselves, we're like, yeah. I saw those people, and I looked at those people, and I saw their example, and I tried to follow behind, and I tried to fill their shoes, and sometimes I felt inadequate. Don't you not think that Joshua feels a little bit inadequate in this situation? When you read Deuteronomy chapter 34, and it says there's not been a prophet like Moses, and there's not going to be another one like him because he saw God face to face. How are you going to do this, Joshua? How are you going to do this? Just want to make that quick observation about Moses. There's some big shoes to fill here. We understand that every generation has its leaders, and one day those leaders are going to be replaced. The next generation needs to come. Are we looking for those leaders? Are we trying to mentor those leaders? Because that is what I think we see going on in those first two verses. Because it says Joshua was what? The assistant of Moses. Now, if you actually look back to Moses coming out of Egypt, you actually see Joshua pop up a couple times. He pops up, they get to the edge of the promised land. Who gets sent in to the promised land? He sends in Joshua. Actually, you might even find him in some other pretty unique places when we look. you actually see him in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 13. If you turn over there to Exodus chapter 24 and verse 13, my question is where is Joshua? Where is Joshua in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 13? If you read that passage, it's almost like that Moses is taking Joshua to the mountain of God, to Mount Sinai. It seems like he's there. Now you read it, you can make up your own mind. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 13, it looks like he's taking Joshua with him. Now did Joshua go all the way? Obviously not. But he went with him. Joshua was being mentored. Joshua is in mind as a leader of the future. And certainly I think that was going on. Now, think of what Joshua is watching. He was watching Moses, and I know that Moses wasn't a perfect leader. When we reflect on Moses' life, let's think of some of the negative highlights, just so we understand that leaders are not perfect. Because I think that is something that people fall into the trap of, is that leaders have to be perfect. Moses was a good leader. He was not perfect. Let's think of Moses' history. What did he do in Egypt before he left? The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 2, if memory serves, he killed an Egyptian. Now, the Bible used that language. Now, we can make an argument about circumstances and everything that's going on there, but that's the language of the Bible. It says he killed an Egyptian. So Moses leaves, and then he's out, and he starts a family, and then God uses the burning bush and tries to call him back. And when he does that, in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, what does Moses do? He tries to come up with every excuse in the book why he is not the guy to go get the Israelites. He says, I'm not a good speaker. They're not going to believe what I say. And then he comes up with, some people say, five excuses on why he can't be the leader. And God says, that's okay. You're going to get off. I'm going to give you Aaron. Aaron can help you out a little bit. It's not that he was sending Moses alone. God was going with him. He was sending Aaron with him. He was supporting Moses. But Moses came up with a lot of excuses, did he not? And then we think of what he did at Kadesh in Numbers chapter 20. Well, what did he do at Kadesh? God tells him, hey, they need water. I want you to speak to the rock. And Moses goes, I don't think so. He strikes the rock. He doesn't follow God's instructions. Moses was not a perfect leader. He was a good leader. At the end of his life, God says, my servant. Leaders don't have to be perfect. Have you forgotten that? I think we focused on Moses long enough. Certainly Moses was a good leader, a solid leader, but his time had come to pass on. And somebody has to come and take his place. The first thing I think we need to see is that Joshua was a listener. And that might not be the best word. He was a listener, he was an observer, he was a watcher. He was watching the leader that went before him. He was watching the decisions Moses was making. He was watching when he was going. He was there. He was in close proximity. Now people, whenever they go into leadership positions, they always want more. They're like, I wish I would have been a little closer. I wish I would have had this. I wish I would have had that. I understand that. But Joshua, I would say most of his mentoring was watching. He was just watching the leader before him. He was watching their decisions. He was watching what was being done. He watched how Moses reacted to the people rebelling. He was watching all this, observing it, taking it in, listening. And when he was told to do something, surely he did it. We see him spying out the promised land. But certainly I think a trait of good leadership is being able to listen. I think Joshua was in close proximity with Moses. He was watching. He was observing. He was bringing everything in that he possibly could. And certainly, we should be able to do that as well. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I think that might describe Joshua. He was an assistant of Moses. Never did we see Joshua, who, I don't think we ever see Joshua rise up against Moses and say, Moses! You know, he listens, he watches, he observes. He listens, he watches, he observes. He's going to have his chance to lead. I don't even know if he's necessarily the most keen on leadership, but he is watching, observing, and waiting. And certainly he was a doer. In James chapter 1, verse 22, but be a doer of the word, not hearers only. When Moses said, I want some spies to go in the land, Joshua selected. And you know what he did? He did his job, and he did it well. He went into the land, he spied it, and he came back and said, Moses, here's what I think. I think we can take it. I think we can do it with the help of God. Joshua was always there. He was listening. He was doing when it was appropriate. He was ready, for lack of a better term, to fill the gap. You understand, as the generations pass from this world, there are gaps that have to be filled. I like what it says in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. In fact, we've been working on a lesson for a long time, but that kind of fits into this a little bit. But in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, it says, "So then I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land." That idea of standing in the gap. Is that not what Joshua is doing? If he has listened, he has observed, he has watched Moses all this time, he waits, Moses dies, and he fills the gap. He stands in the gap. Are you ready to stand in the gap? I suggest that you find yourself in one of two places. You're already standing in a gap, or you're preparing for a gap. You should be ready to take on a gap. You should be looking, how can I be a better person? How can I be a better Christian? So that I can fill these gaps that are going to be gone. Are you ready to fill the gap? Joshua is ready. In verses 1 and 2, it says, God speaks to Moses. He says a little bit about Moses, and he says, "Arise! It is now time for you to fill the gap. Arise, Joshua. You are going to be taking the Israelites over the Jordan. You are going to lead this conquest, and you are going to divide the land." What? Me? Now, we don't see Joshua say that, but I can't help but think that's a little bit of what might be in Joshua's mind. Look at these shoes I'm filling. Certainly, we understand that we'll fall short. I fall short, but are we prepared to fill the gap? Are we prepared to fill the gaps of song leaders? Are we prepared to fill the gaps of Bible class teachers? Are we prepared to fill the gaps of deacons? Are we prepared to fill the gaps of elders? Are we prepared to fill the gaps of preachers? Are we prepared to fill the gaps of card writers? Are we prepared to fill the gaps of encouraging comments? At my home congregation, the lady there, Dayla Stewart, she's one of the most encouraging people that I know. I think I've told this story before. But she's actually having some problems with her mind now. She had a few health problems. Well, I went to visit. That's where my parents go. And I visited and I was preaching there. And I got down and I was in the back. Everybody was coming out. And she said to me, she said, "Young man, don't stop preaching. That was excellent." Like, she was encouraging me. I don't think she remembered who I was. I think she had some of these health problems. I think it's starting to wear on her memory. I don't think she knew who I was. But I think it shows you her encouragement. She didn't care who was back there. She was rushing to the back of the building, and whoever it was, she was going to encourage them. That's just a part of her. When we lose an encourager, do we have someone to fill the gap of that encourager? We're talking about leadership in the grand scope. Are we preparing for the gap? In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it gives us this idea of the older teaching the younger. Why does that need to happen? Because there are going to be gaps. And they need to be filled. They need to be filled. Are we working on the next generation? Are we encouraging those to fill those positions? Because I don't know if there's things that discourage me in life, but one thing that discourages me is when somebody is prepared to fill that gap and then someone discourages them from filling that gap. And actually, I think we see that a little bit. If God does not want people revolting against his leaders, not only revolting against his leaders, but discouraging his leaders. Moses is out in the wilderness, and in Numbers 16, the people are like revolting against Moses. They're like, "We want to go back to Egypt. This is horrible." They're revolting. What are they really doing? They're discouraging Moses. You know what God does? Swallows them up. I think God does not want us to be discouraging to those that are leaders and those that are trying to fill the spots of leaders. We should try to encourage these individuals and not discourage. And certainly those are opposite ideas, ones that we have to keep our eyes out for. And it takes time for people to prepare to fill the gap. Like the gap that I'm in right now. Right? You rewind a few years, I wasn't ready for this gap. I still don't think I'm ready for this gap. And I think that's probably how Joshua feels. Am I really ready for this gap? But I'm going to try to fill it the best I can. Are you ready to fill the gap? Are you trying to prepare people to fill the gap? You know, I think the Bible gives this idea, this picture of generations going from generation to generation. But you think of Moses to Joshua. You think of Elijah to Elisha. You think of Paul to Timothy. Isn't that what Paul's doing all throughout the New Testament? Come on, Timothy. Come on. Let me encourage you. Let me get you ready. Because there's going to be a gap. And I want you to be able to fill it when the time comes.
You know, there's so many things that we can pull out just from these few verses, but really I see that Joshua was a listener, he was an observer, he was a watcher, he was getting ready for the gap. Moses was trying to get him ready for the gap. If anyone's around me too long, I love the Civil War period of history. I know the South, I know the North, I've read a lot on the period. Not that I'm an expert by any means, but I just love that time period. But there's a movie, Gettysburg, I don't know if you've watched it. But it's a great movie. They brought in historians and everything else. But there's a scene in that movie where it's at Gettysburg, and Joshua Chamberlain is on the flank of the Union Army, and the Confederates keep attacking that flank. If they get around that flank, they're basically going to scissor the flank, and it's just going to collapse. Joshua Chamberlain knows he cannot leave. In fact, he's told, "You cannot leave. Do not retreat. Fight to the last." There's a scene where Joshua Chamberlain standing at the top of the hill. They've attacked. They've lost men. And there's a gap to his side. And he turns to his brother, Tom Chamberlain, and says, "Plug that gap." You know, I've thought of that scene many times. You know, I've got a couple brothers. Did Joshua Chamberlain know what he was doing with that command? I think he did. There was a need. There was a hole in the line. You think that Joshua Chamberlain knew that telling his brother to fill that gap could cost him his life? I think he did. Do you think he knew that it would be a sacrifice of his brother to fill that gap? I think he did. So next time somebody comes and approaches you and asks you about leadership, don't have a misunderstanding. They're asking you about this leadership position, possibly, whether it's a song leader or a prayer or to be an encourager or whatever it is. Don't think that they don't understand the sacrifice that they're asking you to do. Because I think Joshua Chamberlain, when he looked at his brother and he said, "Plug that gap," he knew exactly what it meant for his brother. And you need to understand that as we go through transition as a church family, that when somebody approaches you about leadership, in whatever area it is, it's really just the same situation Joshua Chamberlain is. He knows there's a need, and he's just like, "Can we fill that gap?" And you know what? There's some point where we cannot fill that gap, and I understand that. That happens on occasion. You run out of fruits, you run out of men, that happens. But if we can fill it, shouldn't we give it our best shot? Even if it means asking our brother to sacrifice something major. See, Joshua is ready. I admire Joshua. He is going into some of the biggest shoes he could go into. He said, "Joshua, are you ready to go?" He doesn't quite say that. He said, "Joshua, rise." He said, "Take the Israelites over Jordan." And we see that that is what Joshua is going to do. He has been prepared for this. He has listened. He has watched. He's observed. I'm sure Joshua says, "I wish I had one more day with Moses." But he doesn't. It's time for him to fill the gap. Do you realize that all of us will be rotated to the front of the line? You understand? We've got some young people here with us this morning. You understand that eventually they will be the front of the line. They will be the front of the line. As generations go, eventually they will be the front of the line. Eventually, you will be asked to fill that gap, whether it's a Bible class teacher, whether it's a song leader, whether it's leading prayers, whether it's writing cards, whether it's reaching out and trying to help individuals, whether it's cooking a meal. You will need individuals to fill those gaps. I admire Joshua because I think he was ready to fill that gap. He was a watcher, he was an observer, he was a listener. Let's continue on. In Joshua chapter 1, continuing verses 3 through 6, I'm going to focus on probably verses 5 and 6, but we'll just continue through the passage. It says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I have said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to your fathers to give to them."
So we kind of have the introduction in the first few verses. But then I think God says some of the most comforting things he can say to Joshua. He doesn't say, Joshua, this is not a big task. That's not what he says. He said, Joshua, you are going to lead this conquest into the promised land, and you are going to divide the land. Me? Divide the land? Me? Lead the conquest of the Israelites? Yeah, that's what he says. But what does he tell him in verse 5? He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. You know, we look for leaders to listen. Another trait you look for in leaders is confidence. And when I look at Joshua's situation, I do scratch my head and go, Joshua, how can you have confidence? How can you have confidence when you're filling these huge shoes? How can you have confidence to fill the gap? A gap that you feel inadequate to fill? Because God's listening. See, his confidence is not as much tied to himself as it is to God. And I think that's what God is trying to point to. Is you might feel inadequate, Joshua, but I am here. I am going to be with you, just like Moses. I know you have enormous and huge shoes to fill. You're going to conquest the land. You're going to take Jericho. You're going to take Ai. You're going to take the promised land, and you're going to divide the land. Where does this confidence come from? It comes from God saying, I will be with you. Do you understand that God will be with us? Do you not think that Joshua watched Moses and got to see how God was working with Moses as the time went on? Is that his confidence was not coming from his own abilities. It was coming from he knew that God would be with him. And really, even though many times we feel isolated and we feel like the whole world's on our shoulders, even in our worst circumstance, God's with us. And sometimes we're even lucky enough to have our brothers and sisters in Christ along the way. I think the Bible teaches us team effort. The Bible does not teach us, hey, you go over here and you do this all by yourself. I don't think the Bible teaches that. The Bible does not teach isolation. The Bible doesn't teach, go over here and try to do this all by yourself. Try to lift this all by yourself. Try to put this load on your shoulders and carry it all by yourself. The Bible doesn't teach that. You look at Moses. He comes up with all these excuses and goes, hey, I'll give you Aaron. Aaron will help you. You have God, you have a brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, I always think of evangelism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. What is that description of? A team effort. God is involved in a conversion, and multiple people can be involved in a conversion. And people are trying to help and encourage and say things and all of that. If I think the Bible really teaches a team effort and not isolationist. If Moses was not alone, Joshua was not alone, and if we're honest with ourselves, we are not alone when we take on leadership positions in the Lord's church, whether it is those more formal leadership positions or being a Bible class teacher or being doing those small jobs at the congregation that are needed. That is leadership. Taking up that and taking charge of those things and doing them to the best of our ability. You know, encouragement is so important, and I don't know what else God could say to encourage Joshua. I will be with you. I will not forsake you. Some of the most encouraging words. I will be there. You know, encouraging words certainly make a big difference. When I started teaching, I don't know who started me on it, but when I started teaching public schools, every encouraging note, I guess you could call them keepsakes, but I actually put them in a special folder. And I have a folder of all the encouraging things my students or other people have said as I have taught public schools. I also have one for preaching as well. And some of those actually have written and put them in there. Because this idea of confidence and this idea of our confidence is not as much based on ourselves as it is God. But beyond that, it's not only do we have God on our side, but we have a brother and sisters in Christ on our side. I don't know the sister's name, and I believe she's passed on, but when I was preaching very, very young, I went to a congregation. She pulled me aside. I think she actually grabbed my feet. And she pulled me aside, and she said, if you ever stop preaching, I'm going to come meet you. That's all she said. I don't know her name. Isn't that bad? You know, I hope to see her in heaven one day. Because she's in my folder. And whenever I'm discouraged, I open up that folder and I realize I am not alone. I am not alone. The confidence that I have does not come from me, it comes from God, from the words He says. If any man speaks from the speaks of the oracles of God, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, we understand that God is on our side, our brothers and sisters in Christ are on our side, and when we have that confidence, and we have those supporting factors, it can encourage us to move forward knowing that we're doing those things which are good and right. God is on my side. Certainly, we look at Joshua, he could have a lot of fear, anxiety, intimidation, right? But he knew that God was on his side. God says, I want you to understand something, Joshua. I will be with you. I will not forsake you. I will be there with you through the ups and downs and all around, and you will know that I will be there with you. Certainly, we need that in our physical life. But see, this is not a promise just to Joshua. I think it's a promise to us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And what does it say in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, that's a quotation. But we see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in Matthew chapter 28, do we not? When those people are being sent out, He says, I will be with you until the end of the age. God is with us. And when God is with us, who can be against us if we think about that? In Romans chapter 8. Number one, I see that Joshua is a listener, he's a hearer, he's an observer. I think you might even say he's a calculating person, because he does not step into leadership until Moses is gone. I mean, yeah, he does leadership in his own way. I think he's being a leader when he goes and spies the land and comes back and everybody seems to be against it. Joshua's like, yeah, I think we can take it. But we see Joshua's confidence, I really think, is tied to verses 5 and 6. When God says, I will be with you, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. And what does it say in verse 6? Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Number one, I think Joshua is a listener. Number two, if I think Joshua, certainly when we look at it, he was confident, but his confidence wasn't based on himself, it was based on God. And number three is that he was connected to God's Word. Look at verses 7 and 8. In verses 7 and 8, we're going to see that he's connected to God's Word. Picking up in verse 7, it says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it on the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When you look at courage, when you look at strength, how many times it's mentioned in this passage, you realize that God is trying to send a strong message to Joshua, is that I am with you all the way. And you know one of the best tools that God has given us? His Word. If you look in verse 7, it gives us this idea that he should be following what God says. He should not turn off to the right hand or the left. And this is one of the great balancers of life. Because if you go too far off to the right, the Bible will pull you back. If you go too far off to the left, the Bible will pull you back. The Bible is a great balancer. Isn't that what he's telling Joshua? If you follow my word, it'll keep you balanced. You won't go off to the left hand. You won't go off to the right hand. What a powerful tool we have to balance our lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it gives a big long list of why the inspired word of God is so valuable. But one of the phrases is it is profitable. And it goes on. It says profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God can teach us lessons. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, all the things that were written before were written for your learning. Think of all the lessons we can learn from studying the Old Testament. There's nothing new under the sun. And we can find examples and principles in the Bible that can help guide any type of leadership, whether it be a Bible class teacher, song leader, encourager, whatever area we find ourselves in. Not only do we see that the Word of God will balance an individual, but we see that the Word of God should be meditated upon. And when you look into that Word, I think it's deeper than just reading your Bible. It's really thinking about the Bible. Thinking about what's going on. Like we're doing in Joshua chapter 1. We're thinking about these things that are being said and what they mean. He's saying, I'm going to be with you. we can see that he was probably a listener, an observer for a long period of time before he ever stepped into this major role of leadership. So we get that idea throughout the Bible. In Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2 it says, "But his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." He wants Joshua to be connected to the Word of God because he knows it's going to balance him and it's going to help him. And we see that the Bible ties this connection to the words of God with prosperity and success. Now the world might connect those to a whole lot of different things. When Solomon talks about it, he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And when you look at that, I think there's a connection there. If he is going to be successful in a spiritual way, and certainly physical prosperity can come, but we see that that connection is strong. In Psalm 119 and verse 97 it says, "Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day." When I look at Joshua, I see that he's a listener. I see that he is confident, not because of his own abilities, but because of God. And I also see, when I look into it, that he is connected to the words of God. I tell you, those three traits can take you a long, long way when it comes to leadership. Whether it's a Bible class teacher, whether it's trying to fill the little jobs at the church that need to be done, that need to be completed. But certainly when I look at Joshua, I see those things. But certainly there's many lessons that we can take from it. But Christian leadership, I see listening, I see confidence based on God, and I see a Bible connection. But certainly when I stand before you today, I realize that there are people that have more schooling than me. I realize that there are people with more knowledge than me. There are people more eloquent than me. There are people more studied than me. There's people more experienced than me. So why do I stand here before you today? Because I stand in the gap. Will you stand as well? When you see the gaps that need to be filled, will you try to fill those? And to be honest with you, I like reluctant leaders. Let me repeat that. I like reluctant leaders. What does it mean to me? They're taking it seriously. If when the elders offered me the position, I jumped up with glee and like, "Yeah, I'm ready to go!" And I'm like, "Yeah, yeah, I'll take that. If I jumped up like that, I think the elders would stretch their hands and be like, "Whoa! Are you not counting the cost? Are you not thinking about the sacrifices? Are you not thinking about the things that need to be done? Are you not thinking about the work?" Right? I like reluctant leaders because they count the cost. They're calculated, right? And I think the Bible teaches that. Is that sometimes there are reluctant leaders, whether it's a Bible class teacher. Like, "I'm not sure if I can..." "I'm not sure if I can follow you." I like reluctant leaders because they're thinking about the cost. They're thinking about... But here's the thing, is that we see reluctant leaders in the Bible, do we not? We see Moses. He gives every excuse under the book. He says, "I'm not going to Egypt. I can't do that. I'm not eloquent." He gives a big long list. Didn't Moses make a good leader once he got over those insecurities? He was reluctant, was he not? I think of Jonah. Now, Jonah's got a little bit of a rougher patch, but he's like, "I don't want to go and preach to these people." Then he finally goes and preaches to those people. And you know what? I wish I could preach like Jonah. To the whole group of people with it. Now, I understand that a preacher is really just to say the words of God, and really the strength is in the message and not necessarily the preacher. But you think Jonah did a good job. He converted a whole group of people. He did a good job. And then after he left, he kind of failed again. Jonah wasn't perfect, but he did a job well, didn't he? He did that preaching job pretty well. Moses was a good leader. He was reluctant. I think reluctant leaders are sometimes good leaders. You know, there's a hard quote that I have really brought into my life, and I think about it on a frequent basis, but I don't think it's necessarily 100% true, but it's thought-provoking. "Man's greatest burden is unfulfilled potential." Man's greatest burden is unfulfilled potential. What could I have been for God? Where could I have filled the gap? See, God knows. And I tell you, I don't want to come up short for God. You know, there are many people that are reluctant, but sometimes those reluctant leaders, when they get over their insecurities, they actually make the best leaders. I think I see it with Moses. I think I see it with other people throughout the Bible. You know, can we be resolved to fill the gap, to stand in the gap, to stand with God, to do your best whenever that time comes? Because in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, he kind of says, "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." He is resolved to fill the gap. And certainly I think Joshua does a fine job. Was he perfect? No, he was not. And when we think that leaders have to be perfect, I think we do ourselves a misjustice and a mistake, because there's no perfect leader in the Bible. But there are good leaders in the Bible. There are faithful leaders in the Bible. And perhaps you'll find a place in your life to find a place where you can fill the gap. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian today. Or perhaps you need to start as a church. We would love to help you in any way that we can. If you're subject to invitation anyway, we ask you please come as we stand and as we sing.